say it one more time.
1 Peter chapter 4, starting about verse 11, ending at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. If you're following along, it says there, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some, though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." The Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Pause a moment for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight as we look into your word. What a wonderful book it has been. As we continue to study that, may you work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We find in chapter 4, verse 11, we find that it says there, "If any man speak regarding the oracles of God," that is, a teacher or preacher is not to be a purveyor of his own words. If you are going to be preaching about the Bible, you need to be preaching about the Bible and including the Bible in your preaching. And so that is really, if it wasn't for the Bible, honestly, I would have nothing to preach on. But that's the way it should be, because we should be preaching singularly. That's why our pulpit is in the middle. Part reason why our pulpit's in the middle is that we want to make the preaching of God's word the centerpiece of each service, the declaration. Now, I know we have music programs sometimes, and we have just a short devotional at the end. I understand that too. But primarily, 98% of the time, it's going to be primarily about preaching is the centerpiece. And we also want to try to include the gospel to each opportunity when there are people who do not know the gospel in the service. So this word here, the oracles of God, originally generally referred to an important sayings or messages, especially supernatural utterances. You've heard of the Oracle of Delphi, oracles of the Word of God. In many pagan religions of that day, mediums or even seers would be called oracles. And you'll see that sometimes in mythology, etc., the oracle, etc., here. By observing the movements of, sometimes it would be like by observing the movements in a fish tank, or cutting an animal open and seeing how the innards fell out, or how the bones, and shake the bones and put them out there, and it'd be all trying to prognosticate or be a soothsayer trying to predict the future. And that would be the cultural or the referring to that. But this is not, of course, not what Christ, or not what the Paul means here. Oh, sorry, Peter means here. We find that's the furthest from that. Really, speaking of our gifts to minister to others, that the one speaking really should endeavor to speak God's words. How easy to think that we can somehow on our own be able to do the things God would have us to do. We have wisdom. It was interesting, not it was quite a discouraging day of our work. We reported to work today, and whoever the guy is that hired all of us, the contractor, had shut us out of the plant. So we're off work until, or the guys are off work until we do some new procedural things to get us back into a safety line that is in agreement with what they think. We've had 4 incidents in 4 days. And so then no one was hurt. No one was hurt at all. Some people just did a couple things that weren't, they shouldn't have done. And so they're no longer working on our plant site. And those things together just caused them to re-step back. We want some procedurals to take ramp up your procedures. We've had a lot of wisdom. I've heard so much. The entire day is like one continuous meeting. And when I work in a double wide, and I work right in the center part, so I hear everything going on in the middle. And so like my entire day has been meeting after meeting while I'm trying to do my work over here. And a lot of wisdom I've heard come and go. There's nothing compared though to God's wisdom. So we are to be declaring, it's the oracles of God we're talking about, and are to use our gifts for that. This word means actually that even if a man is gifted to preach or teach, he must be sure that the words he speaks, the logion there, are as if they were the very words God would have him to say on the particular occasion. That's why I will often say, "Lord, help me not to say anything amiss. Guide my words. Fill me with your spirit. I want to say nothing amiss even now." Now, regarding our gifts, someone has asked these questions application-wise. What have you done with the gifts God has given you? This is a self-check. Have you helped others along the way? Is your church better and stronger because you are here?
Is our church, your church, better or stronger because you are here? Are you wasting God's gift or are you using it for His glory? God is using us, wants to use us. Matter of fact, in World War II, a little French town had a statue of Jesus in the square. And then there was the bombing came along and the statue got broken apart. And so after the war was over, they got the pieces together and they started putting together the statue back together. And they were actually, it was much more meaningful to them, even with all the cracks. And finally they got to the end and there was no, they'd lost his hands, the statue's hands. And so they didn't know what to do. And finally a person had carved a plaque and put it at the bottom. It says, "He has no hands but ours. He has no eyes but those eyes but ours. He has no lips but ours, and he has no feet but ours." And in our world, in our day, he's looking for you and I to be his ministers. Next word there in our text, be our ministers, to be serving there. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, diakoneo, if you want to call it diakonia, etc. We get our word deacon from there. Question number 4, like it is. What church office is someone who is performing certain duties of a humble and menial nature, including such mundane activities as waiting on tables or caring for household needs. Activities really don't get a lot of display or press time, but that's what it is, to minister. To help one another, to serve. That's the idea there. As ministers, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. The ability there is I-S-C-H-U-S, iscus, the power as endowment. But this really is the idea, is if you were to see, and you're walking down every once in a while, and you most often they're wearing short-sleeved shirts. These guys that go to the gym and they're really muscular, which I never was. And they have these big biceps in their arm, and they usually have these little shorts. Of course, I guess the shirt sleeves are short because there's such muscles there, and they're walking. And they're not really lifting anything, but you can just tell, and I'll say to Stephanie, he's no stranger to the gym. He's no stranger to the gym. And they're like that. That's the idea here. It's power, not necessarily one enactment, but the factuality or the ability, the strength that God has given us, not necessarily accomplishment, but what God has endued us, how to serve and to minister. It is the reserve of strength. This idea conveys a sense of endowed power or ability. The idea is that of active efficacy of the might that is inherent in God, his indwelling strength. He is the one who gives us this ability. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The spiritual gifts that God gives us are just that, gifts of the Spirit. The word there, giveth, comes from the idea in the Greek culture, they would have a chorus, just like a singing chorus, and there would be this one parishioner or one patron who would pay for everything. They wanted to have the chorus, and he would pay for all the rehearsals, pay for all these different things that needed to be done. And he was the one that supplied everything needed for the chorus. That is the idea here. He giveth. The one who gives us the ability to serve, to preach, to minister, to go, to do this or that. God is the great strength supplier. He is that for us. So very clearly, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the idea. Why are we doing this? Why is that God may be glorified? You and I, as we witness or talk to others about Christ, I was telling someone just today, we're talking about a gentleman who does not familiar, I think, so much with the activities of what's going to happen in the future. I said, just look around us. I said, the world's set right now on the stage. When in my lifetime, no other time where all the world is encumbered by one same issue. I believe the Bible talks about, one man coming on the scene and he was listening. And as unfamiliar to him, I said, but really, biblically speaking, it's we're looking for that Antichrist to come and the church to be taken out. I think the Lord may come back for the believing church. But that is, you can see people who just doesn't know anything about it. It's like, they listen, but they're just, that doesn't fit. You and I, we talk about the rapture church. I want to talk about that. But someone who's not familiar with that, it's like, when they talk about things on the farm, and I was asking about different things about how fit on tractors, etc., and it's like, wow, I've never. And the one guy was saying, he said, my dad has this bush hog on the back. It's got like an inch blade on it, And it's like, it will cut down anything. I need to throw my ex-wife under it. It's like, rumor just chops up anything. And he said it again today. I called his name and said, I can't believe you said that again today. And he just thought it was the biggest who ever was. And so there we go. But this is the power to work. We are serving that God may be glorified. And the secular Greek was to have an opinion, but means to have an opinion. But in the New Testament, the idea is to give a high status to, in the present context, to give high status to the Most High God. The idea to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. We are to be influencing the world to enhance God's reputation. People want to know, why is this happening? Why is the world like this? Oh, surely I never want to serve a God who's going to allow things like this. It's to bring glory to God. And sin came into the world because of mankind. But God will be glorified. To give glory. We are to be glorifying God in all that we do. And that's the whole purpose there. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What a wonderful doxology we have there. Dominion means strength or might, specially manifested. The power to rule or control or dominion. Power to rule, supreme authority, sovereignty, the right to govern, that he may have dominion and forever and ever. It's just not going to be a short term while you're going to be in charge for a while. This, our wonderful Savior, is going to be forever and ever. It reminds me of the wonderful ending of Jude. Jude, the last couple of verses there, and read just, you can turn over or just listen to Jude. The wonderful closing. It makes an excellent exiting of the church service. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. What a wonderful doxology that is. What a wonderful thing if we said that together as we go out into the world as we leave the morning or evening service. So that is dominion. Be praised, dominion for to him forever and ever. Amen. It's sort of like he had to pause for just a moment in light of what we've been talking about, serving God, ministering for God, that he might be glorified, that he might be praised. Verse 12 then continues right on. One paraphrase of that is, beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. Listen, don't be so confused about and surprised at this fiery trial. And I was just thinking about this. Now, we've not really had fiery trials yet, but we are closer than we were last year, I think. We're getting closer to a more and more discrimination against the Bible believers. There's going to be more, less and less acquiescence, and the more we stand for God's word, the more and more on the fringe we're going to become. But he uses this word beloved. Now we read these scripture verses and we don't think a lot about them, but this word beloved comes from the root word of agape, describes the love of another, the love being called out of the giver's heart by preciousness of the recipient of love, the beloved. Now it's interesting, it was the first seven times in the New Testament the uses are of God the Father speaking of Christ, his beloved Son. Describes one not only greatly loved, but one also unique, the only one of his class. So when you think about Christ said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he says to us, Peter says, beloved. What a wonderful word that he would talk about those who were reading his book, the believers, in such a way as that. Truth makes it even more incredible that the believers are referred to here by Peter as beloved. The Peter uses beloved then as a descriptive title, reminding from your outline his readers who were going through much suffering because of persecution, that they were not to trust their feelings, but to remember that they were loved by all the love in the heart of God. What a sweet pillow if we will lean our head. Now, my wife shares a pillow with her cat most of the time, and so I'm thankful the cat has not decided to migrate over to my pillow yet. She knows she can only climb on Stephanie's pillow, and she's got one of those long pillows, but still Sasha sometimes takes up a lot of the pillow, and then if I get too close, she'll like bat me from her pillow over mine, and so I got to make sure not try to tease her when she's, or I want to get to sleep at night. Anyway, beloved, that he would call us that. Think it not strange. Not previously known and hence unheard of and unfamiliar, surprising means to experience a sudden feeling of unexpected wonder, surprise, or astonishment as a result of strangeness and novelty of something, to be shocked. Think it not, wow! It was like I was helping the superintendent on the job, and he was trying to get a PDF email to a guy to give a quote on it, and he didn't know how to do it. I said, well, just minimize that. Minimize that, bring your email, pull out of your email right there, put it on your desktop, now pull it back up and drag it over here, put your name in there. You've taught me things today. He was, don't think it's strange when you're surprised, shocked by, and that's it, the persecutions, and they were undergoing persecutions. Fiery persecutions could possibly be referring, of course, to Nero, 64 approximately AD. Nero, of course, would light the torch with lectures with Christians, and he blamed the fire of Rome upon them. He was an absolute lunatic. He was a lunatic. And this is an imperative mood, present, passive imperative. It would be something like when Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Not really an invitation. It was an imperative, an absolute command requiring full obedience on the part of the hearers. So Peter says, and in present imperative, it says for us here, beloved, think it not strange. That's it. Don't be shocked by the... Now, we're going to be shocked. Christians are going to be shocked. I'm shocked by things that I see, and I've got so discouraged with trying to read anything, I just want to turn off all social media and live my life. See, that's what we're facing right now. So we can, not careful Christians, we're going to get so involved with what's going on in the world, we forget the most important thing. You want to know how to be, and my wife just sent me yesterday a couple, we forget sometimes the beauty of the Psalms. And so I read about 5 or 6 Psalms this morning. Boy, don't they comfort your heart? If you're not careful, we're going to say, boy, the world's going crazy, and it is going crazy, but God's not. God's not. Can you imagine the people that Peter's writing to? The world's going crazy. We won't, just because we won't say Kaiser is Lord one time a year, they're going to kill us. But we can't do that because we know that Jesus is Lord. Stop being caught off guard, Peter is saying. Stop being surprised. The natural attitude is to look at persecution or testing or affliction as something strange and abnormal. We think things like, I've had a great quiet time this week. I don't deserve this trial. Why is this happening to me? And the guys where I'm working, they're trying to figure out why have we had a guy go up in a lift with not being tied off at all. His harness, he took his harness off and looked up, and there was a piece of wire up there. Oh, I got to fix that wire. He jumps back in his lift. Up he goes and doesn't put his harness on. He loses his job because he got caught. Then we had another guy just this week, Monday. He's working, and he takes his ladder, ties off, and puts his step ladder on a transformer, and goes up and climbs up on the stepladder to sing on the transformer. You're smarter than that. And he no longer works at our job either. And then we had a guy who's backing up, and he wasn't watching, and his one tire rubbed on the buggy tire of one of the buggies sitting right in front of the safety person. Now, that did, he had to go get a drug test, but he didn't lose his job. And then we have this guy wasn't tied off right. And all these things, we've had 95,000 safe hours. No one getting injured. But it's like nothing now because we've had these. So we're like starting from scratch. It gets so just like, if you think about it, it's very depressing. So let's think about what God has said. Think it not strange. Now, it's not a fiery trial. It's a discouraging thing, yes. But these were going through a fiery trial. Christians, people across America are going through fiery trials, understand that? Mark it down. Whatever glorifies God is going to anger the enemy. When people start getting on fire for God, you say, I'm going to have my devotions. He's going to start bringing things into your lives to keep you so busy you can't do that. You have to fight through all that. Trust the Lord. He will give us strength. We got to rest in Him from Sunday night. Don't be surprised when the fiery missiles of doubt and discouragement pop into our minds. It's not a strange thing. Believers have suffered for a long, long time. Admonition to know what God is like. This admonition to have a true and deep theology. It is for us. Don't be helped, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. In our outline, it says there, the God's judgment begins with Christians to test us. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if suffering befell the king, how much more of his subjects? God wills in 19, wherefore let them be that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him that in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. If those are happening, then the fire already, it's coming. They're in the will of God. Jesus suffered, etc. Think it not strange when others have suffered. Where is God now when a missionary and father of two children is shot through the heart? You may weep for the pain, but you may be angry at the sin of the killers, but you are not surprised. The fiery trial. It means literally ignition, smelting, conflagration, burning. It pictures the active condition of being on fire. And it could literally be for the people in Peter's day he's writing to, literally, the fiery trial of burning at the stake. Peter probably wrote this letter shortly before or after the burning of Rome and the beginning of the horrors of 200-year period of Christian persecution. So Peter's word fiery ordeal may have had a literal meaning fulfilled in the fiery persecution of Nero. We understand that. C.S. Lewis said, don't agree with all that, but just quoting, using him as a quote, God whispers in our pleasures and shouts, but shouts in our pains. He whispers in our pleasures, shouts in our pains. Campbell Morgan said, it's a very remarkable thing that the church of Christ persecuted has been the church of Christ pure. The church of Christ patronized has always been the church of Christ impure. So you'd appear to, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's when the church grew when they were being martyred, etc., for the cause of Christ. There are two other uses of this fiery trial, both in Revelation 18:9 and 18:18, refer to literal burning. Wiersbe speaks of God's refining process and the furnace of afflictions, noting that God has never promised that we would miss the storm, but he has promised that we would make the harbor. That we're going to make the harbor. Glory at last. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long we can make it and how long to keep the fire burning. He wants us to become like Christ. He's much more interested in us being holy than healthy. Now, I would like both, but he's much more, I think, interested in holiness. God had but one son without sin. He had never had a son without trial. One son without sin, but never one without trial. It was John Huss. The Bohemian reformer was burned at the stake in 1415. Before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper with painted devils on it. He answered this mockery by saying, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should I not then, for his sake, wear this light crown, be ever so ignominious? Truly, I will do it willingly." After the wood was stacked up to Huss's neck, the Duke of Bavaria asked him to renounce this preaching. Trusting completely in God's word, Huss replied, "In the truth of the gospel which I preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." The wood was ignited and Huss died while singing, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." 1415. He died for the cause of Christ. The fiery trial was literally a fiery trial. Spurgeon says, "I'm afraid that all the grace that I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable." And that is it. The fiery trials. God brings us through this. Now, the first thing that happens to me when I have a fiery trial is, "Lord, get me out of it." As though some strange thing in our text, some strange xenophobia, a fear of strangers, it comes from xenos, means not being previously known and hence unheard of, unfamiliar, foreign, alien, surprising, or strange. There is no testing or trial that we will face that has not been long before us and will likely be long after us. God's love for his son was never a shield to keep him from Calvary's cross. God's love for his children demands that we yield to trials that burn out the dross. And that is it. He wants us to yield to him. It was January 19th of 1981, and a group of terrorists called the M19 broke into the Summer Institute of Linguistics in Bogota, Colombia, and kidnapped a Wycliffe translator named Chet Bitterman, 1981. The communique from the terrorist read, "Chet Bitterman will be executed unless the Summer Institute of Linguistics and all its members leave Colombia by 6 p.m. February 13. Wycliffe did not budge. Brenda Bitterman and her two little children waited 48 days. On March the 7th, the terrorist shot Chet Bitterman through the heart and left his body on a bus in Bogota, Colombia. More than 100 Wycliffe workers were given the choice of a new field. None of them left, and 200 candidates volunteered to take Mr. Bitterman's place. So what was thought to be the devil's victory turned out to be a charger upper, if you would, of those who wanted to serve the Lord. So think it not strange as if some or foreign, fiery trial, strange thing happened to you. It is not strange. Out of the mine and the darkness, out of the damp and the mold, out of the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold. Crushed into atoms and leveled down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, never a hand to trust. Molten and hammered and beaten, seemeth it ne'er to be done. Oh, for such fiery trial, what hath the poor gold done? Oh, 'twere a mercy to leave it down in the damp and the mold. If this is the glory of living, then better to be dross than gold. Under the press and the roller into the jaws of the mint, stamped with the emblems of freedom, with never a flaw or a dent. Oh, what a joy the refining out of the damp and the mold, and stamped with the glorious image, oh, beautiful coin of gold." And that was the fiery trial Job mentioned. "He knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." I'm thinking today that maybe all of the people I was working with would not have come forth as gold today had they been tried. And perhaps not me as well. I went into a meeting, I walked in where I usually sit, and they were having this conflagration. And I just put my Diet Coke down and walked right out there the other door. I knew it wasn't for me to stay there. And the other guy said, "I went in there earlier and sat down at my seat. They told me to get up and leave." So I was just happy to do that. I mean, that was the way it goes. Think it not strange that the fiery trial, beloved, think, "Wow, I'm the only one that's ever happened." Peter says, "No, don't do that. And imperative, don't think that." And we need to remember God is with us. Don't know what the future holds for us. It seems it changes every day almost now lately, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And let us rejoice in that as we serve him, that he would get the glory. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful tonight for the truths of these two verses alone, that you have given us the gifts to serve. We are to serve, that you would get all the glory. You are so deserving. Lord, we are nothing without you. So Lord, please use all of us. May you live your life through us as your children. And Lord, may we not consider it a strange thing when this fiery trials come, that some strange thing is happening to us. Lord, there are those who have gone on before for thousands, hundreds of years, who have died for you. May we be willing to serve, do whatever you call us to do, be faithful in doing that. Lord, direct in our lives, may we be about your business. Be with our services coming Sunday. May we see a good number of people come to church. May we see some who maybe have yet to return to church. May you watch over them. Lord, bless us this evening as we go our separate ways, and I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your week this week.